Good morning.
Good morning, brother.
It is always a privilege to read. As Thomas Chalmers said, to read, mark, and inwardly digest the Word of God. And it is my privilege this morning to read the Scriptures with you and to proclaim their message to you. It is a particular delight for me to be with you today. It was 45 years ago tomorrow that I became a Christian because someone loved the Lord enough to share the good news. I can say without fear of contradiction, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And so I'm going to read and preach that good news to you this morning. Before I do, would you pray with me? Lord, you know the weakness of your servant. But we know the strength of your Spirit. You know the poverty of your servant's own mind, but we know the riches of your truth. And so you, O God, who raises the dead and calls into existence things that were not, as though they were, now come. Holy Spirit, you who indwell us, infill us all and each. You who reside in us, preside over us. And take these infallible words that you have breathed out. Illumine our minds and strengthen our wills and inflame our hearts to read and mark and inwardly digest with a true and saving faith and love this good news. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading to you this morning from the first letter of John, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 13 to the end of the chapter. 1 John 3, verses 13 through 24. And I'll be reading from the Bible that I have marked to preach, so it will differ slightly. It's the New American Standard, not much. Do not marvel, brothers, if the world hates you. We know death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And we shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. This is God's word. Beloved in the Lord, we stand today looking back as a nation on a series of what I call patriotic holidays. It starts in the middle of May with Armed Forces Day, run through Memorial Day, Flag Day, Independence Day, Patriots Day. And we look forward in the coming week to Thanksgiving Day. Today is the Lord's Day. And so what I would like to do this morning is to take our passage of Scripture and, if you will, add it as you would through a lens. For we cannot depart from its context in the first letter of John. And we cannot understand our duty as Christians apart from a clear and correct understanding of this passage. And so I'd like you to look with me at this passage this morning in terms of just one thought. See love's meaning in Christ's sacrifice for you, and show love's meaning in your service to one another. See love's meaning in Christ's sacrifice for you, and show love's meaning in your service to one another. Now, as I said, the words of this passage are capable of misunderstanding. And sometimes that happens to us because we see these words in 1 John 3 and verse 16. By the way, this is the other John 3:16. We know the John 3:16 of the gospel, but this John 3:16 is equally important. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And as we have come through this series of patriotic national holidays, there's a risk that we're going to look at this text through that lens instead of the lens of the Scripture. In the Battle Hymn of the Republic, the words are written, "In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free while God is marching on." I would submit to you that if you read this text in the light of that patriotic song, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion. Poetry is wonderful. Patriotism is wonderful, but not when it causes us to be confused about the message of Scripture. I speak as a patriot, served our country for 28 years in the United States Army as a military chaplain. But the temptation is that the way that patriotic song is written may lead us to conclude that it is merely by imitating Christ's selfless death to make men holy that we do something equally virtuous, and that is make men free. But we shall see from our text that while Christ is a model and a standard and a pattern, he is infinitely more. He's not just a model, he's Messiah. He's not just a standard, he is Savior. And he is not just a pattern, he is the payment for our sins. John makes this very plain in our text when it is seen in the clear light of the context of this great epistle and in the broader light of the New Testament. How many of you, just to get the point illustrated, have ever tried to back your car into a parking place? How many have ever tried to do that? Yeah. In the military, you have to do that. It's called combat parking. It's for fast getaways. And so I've gotten very good at it. I had to. I was at the National Training Center in the Mojave Desert at Fort Irwin, California, and I didn't do that. And the observer controller said, "Chaplain, your vehicle is now blown up." And I was walking in the desert for a couple of days. So I've come to really have a regard for the importance of being able to do that. You have to stay between the white lines when you do that. In the same way with this text, you have to stay between 1 John 2 and 1 John 4. If you read something into this text in 1 John 3 that doesn't agree with 1 John 2 and 1 John 4, you're going to be outside the white lines. So let's stay within the lines as we look at the text. First of all, see love's meaning in Christ's sacrifice for you. Notice what he says first. By this, we know what love is. By this, we know what love is. Well, what is love? Here we see a great divide between true Christianity on the one hand and today's culture on the other. One of the most fundamental flaws of contemporary society is that love is simply feeling. Some opinion shapers in the various circles of electronic and print media have propounded, promoted, and propagated the notion that love is simply feeling. Some believe that love is sentimental feeling. You see that in greeting cards, romantic novels, Hollywood movies. Others believe in this crooked and perverse generation that love is merely sexual feeling and that nothing else really matters. So some in our culture believe that sentiment plus sex equals love. Nothing could be further from the truth. Our text contradicts this. This is how we know what love is. That he laid down his life for us. Our text contradicts this false notion of love when it says, little children, verse 18, let us not love in word or in speech, but in deed and in truth. Our text is not about feeling. Love is not about mere feeling or words. It is about faithful works. Works that you've talked about. Works like mission trips to Belize. Works like supporting missionaries in Mexico and Pakistan. What did Jesus say in John 15, verse 13 and following? Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. This I command you, love one another. John, in effect, in our text this morning, is giving us a commentary on the words of Jesus in John 15. Now, why, as I've said, are these supporting verses important? Why do we have to stay within the white lines? Because it's just too easy to get it wrong. It's on our computer screens. It's on our smartphones. It's on our tablets. It's on the radio. It's in the print. It's everywhere. In the name of freedom to love, we have prostituted the institution of marriage. So we cannot merely be for the truth. We must be against the error if we're going to stand for the gospel. What if I were to say to you this morning, feel sad, feel happy, feel miserable? Would you do it? Could you do it?